We'll start with just a couple of preliminary comments. In context of this verse that we're looking at, Jesus had been teaching on stewardship and on many items and the dangers of the love of money, having the wrong affections. And in verse 15, he's responding to his detractors or his deriders. And they said in verse 15, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination before God." So in this context, we see that Jesus is responding to those who oppose him and warning that their self-justifying love and their self-justifying attitudes are all wrong, and that the things they love most, God hates. Well, let's read then Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Well, I want to look at this, as I said, in light of the subject of death. And the temptation is to jump to the end of the story. When you pick up a good book, sometimes we want to turn to the last chapter and get to the end, get to the good stuff. But as I've thought about this passage, there's a lot of good stuff before the end that we need to consider. The first thing I want to look at is life. So we have life, death, and a message. Looking at life, and this will be very brief, there are two men in this passage. Two men. The rich man and Lazarus. This seems obvious, but both were created in the image of God, and yet both were born in sin. Both are accountable to God. In a very real sense, both men are equals as they come into the world. They both have the same natures, they have the same accountability. And in a very real sense, to one degree or another, these men represent us. Everyone here was born. Everyone here has sinned. Everyone here is under has the wrath of God upon them unless it has been taken away in Christ. Every one of us will die. So in a sense, as we look at Lazarus and the rich man, it's not a story that we just sit back and say, well, it's a nice story. What does it say about us and to us? Because as we look at their life, there's much that we can learn. All right? But then as we look at, secondly, as we're looking at life, we want to look specifically at their lives then. And we start with this thought, that while they began as equals, that is, men made in the image of God, born in the natural order, born in sin and under the curse of God, yet they did not remain as equals. One was a rich man and one was a beggar. The rich man lived a life of luxury. Verse 19, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." The rich man had it all. He had everything. This man was not living a lie. He wasn't living on credit beyond his means. He was wealthy. He could have whatever he wanted. He was a rich man. And he seemed to have a name for himself. He was a certain rich man. He was marked out for his wealth. And the scriptures tell us about his life that he ate the finest foods. He fared sumptuously every day. That is, he had whatever his heart desired was on his table. He lacked for nothing. This wasn't someone who occasionally went out to a good restaurant, but someone who had the best things in his own house. His table was well set. He had plenty. All right? Probably, although scriptures don't say this, it is likely to assume that a man of wealth and power who fared sumptuously probably often had guests at his table, often to show his own wealth, his own generosity, would bring in his friends for feasts and for various things. Now, his house, as we're told, it was the rich man's house. It had to be an impressive house. This was noted to be the rich man's house. Those who brought Lazarus brought him to this house because of its appearance. And I would say that it would probably have dwarfed most of the McMansions we see in our region today. This was a marked house. Now, the scriptures also tell us of this man that he had incredible clothes. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now, purple was the color of power or royalty in that day. So this was, again, not just an ordinary man, but this was one who had a position. His clothes spoke of who he was. And he had linen, again, the finest of garments, the finest of all things. All right? Everything about this man smelled of success and opulence. He had it all. He was the envy of the town. He was also a very pious man. I'll show you that a little bit later on. But he attended the services and participated in the outward manifestations of religious life. That will become evident later on. And you want to stop here and just ask, I wonder how many of us, knowing this much, would like to be like the rich man, to have that beautiful house, to have the clothes that spoke of who we are, and to have the food that is as if we have a chef preparing for us personally our heart's desire every day. Having that house marked out with its gates. When people drive by, they say, oh, that's his house. That's her house. How many would like to be like the rich man? And Jesus said in Luke 12:35, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But I wonder how many of us would like to be like Lazarus if we'll consider his life. How many would like to have his life and be in his shoes? And yet, as we'll see, Lazarus had the better portion. All right? Lazarus, as we read in verse 20 and 21, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So who is this Lazarus? Right? We know who the rich man is. We understand him. Lazarus, we're told in the scriptures, is a beggar. He is poor. There's no trust fund for this man. There's no 401k. There's no food stamps to help him out and to take care of him. There's no medical insurance to meet all of his needs. He seems to be one that he's without disability checks. He has no provision whatsoever. He's left on the street to beg and to seek his daily sustenance from the kindness of people passing by. Would we like to be in his position? Moreover, he's sick, right? By the way, he experiences rejection, because if we know anything of the life of a beggar, beggars are not well received. In our own society, men will step over them, across the street, or turn the other way in conversation. Nobody wants to engage with a beggar. And this is who Lazarus is. He's poor. He's needy. He's rejected daily. He's been carried to the gates, left to beg. He's ignored, and he's in physical torment. And I'm guessing this wasn't a one-day event. I'm guessing this is probably a pattern for years. Because I don't think the sin of the rich man would be so noted if it was a one-day event. In fact, the only compassion Lazarus seems to have found were some unnamed friends who carry him to the gate. Now, we don't know much about his friends, but what we do know is they carried him there. They made sure that they got him to where that he should have had an expectation of being cared for. Now, his friends, they're either unwilling or unable to meet his needs, and I would believe that they were unable to meet the needs because they show a certain compassion. They take note of his need, and they daily make this effort to bring him where he can be cared for. But so desperate was Lazarus' condition that his only medical care came from the local dogs who licked his wounds. Now, I don't believe, as we look at the scriptures and think about this, that the dogs noted here are the designer dogs that you get in the pet stores for too much money and that get pampered. I don't think so. For one thing, if that were the case, they'd be inside the rich man's gate and not outside. But secondly, in that day, dogs were despised. They were not animals looked up to. When somebody wanted to insult somebody, they referred to him as a dog. These are the dogs scavenging in the streets, going from rubbish pile to rubbish pile. They're rejected, just like Lazarus. His only compassion that he finds, other than those of the friends who carry him, is the dogs that showed him kindness. And they showed him more kindness than the rich man. It's an interesting part of the account as we look at this. But secondly, we look at the life. We see the rich man and we see Lazarus. We want to look at their death. We look at their death. Both men died. We know this from the text. By this week, we should be reminded that death comes to all men. And we perhaps don't need to be reminded of this. We see it every day in the newspapers. Every day we see funerals. We hear of accounts. And yet men seem to be oblivious to the fact that one day our lives will end. One day we shall die. One day we shall stand before God. But the scriptures bring this before us today. The Bible makes it plain that since the fall of man into sin, death is not avoidable. Death comes to all men. Ecclesiastes puts it this way: to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose unto heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. The scriptures also tell us that it is appointed once for men to die in Hebrews chapter 9. So each one of us have an appointment with the end of our lives. We have an appointment with death. And it's marked out and it's appointed by God, not ourselves. You know, we talk to some and they'll say, well, I'm not going to die till I'm 95, or I'm going to live to 100. Fool, God has appointed the day of your death. You need to prepare for it. Both men faced what the Bible calls the last enemy in describing the reign and triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are told by Paul, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, I just want to stop for a moment. Death is not natural. Death entered the world because of sin. In Romans 5:12, we're told this: therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And this is important. Again, we hear things in our day where men say that death is natural. It's a natural part of living, as if somehow death is just good and right and the way it ought to be. But death came about because of sin. Death is the consequence of sin. It's not a beautiful thing. Furthermore, we have in Romans 6, death is the way, for the wages of sin is death. And death is not beautiful. And again, the world would like to look at death and say that it's beautiful. You hear it at funerals all the time. Doesn't he or she look wonderful? No, they're dead. They don't look wonderful. That's not as God intended it to be. That's a result of sin. It's not beautiful. And we need to consider that. And I think we see that as we think about this passage. But so both men die. The scriptures tell us that. Now, some might be happy to end the story right here. Lazarus is dead. Now, perhaps some that are compassionate will say, good, his suffering is over. The man had a miserable life. I'd never want to change places with him. And now it's over and it's all done. And they'll be happy there. Others will look at the rich man and say, good, he's dead. Because they're envious of what he had. And the fact that he's dead, they kind of delight in that a little bit. And others might be happy if the story ends here because it soothes their own guilty conscience. If they are dead and it's all done, then when I'm dead, it's all done and I don't have to deal with the consequences of who I am or what I've done. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. The account goes on. All right? The scriptures from Hebrews 9, as we read, it is appointed once for men to die, but after this, the judgment. See, there is a life after death. And we'll see that in the story. The rich man died, the scriptures tell us, and was cast into hell. But Lazarus died and was born by the angels into heaven itself. The rich man was forgotten Have you noticed in the account that we've read, we don't hear his name once? The rich man is forgotten. The rich man was forgotten. We see in Ecclesiastes 8:10, "Then I saw the wicked buried, and by the wicked here, for clarity, the wicked are all those who did not turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for the cleansing of their wickedness, all those who died without Christ, they are the wicked. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done." That is, that the wicked man is utterly forgotten. There's no trace left, really. All right? And then we want to say why. Why was the rich man condemned? It's an important question. We hear about his life, all the good things, all the apparent blessings of God. And note here, some people will judge whether or not God is blessing them by what they have. If they're wealthy, if they're comfortable, they got all good things, God is blessing me, irregardless of how they live or what the scriptures say about God. But so why is the rich man cast into hell? What do we learn about the rich man? Well, we could say emphatically that he was not cast into hell because he was rich. Being rich is not a sin. All right, well, why then? Well, we could note the instruction given to the rich believer by James. "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away." Again, there are rich brothers. The rich man Joseph of Arimathea, who provided for the Lord's burial, he was a rich brother. He wasn't cast into hell because he was rich. The rich man was judged as an evildoer. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it will be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Now, if you are today desiring and intending to get all the goodies in life and make yourself a great name, and you're going to do it without Jesus Christ, your name will be taken away. That we will see. But why was the rich man cast into hell? We still don't have a satisfactory answer. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. I think we will get the answer from our Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 25, we'll read verses 41 to 46. Again, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus is talking about that day when he will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep, of course, being those who are his, and the goats being those who are not his. All right, Matthew 25, picking up in verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And I think as the Lord is saying unto the least of one of these, he's pointing to his sheep. He's saying there much in terms of the judgment of the wicked. So let us go back. Why was the rich man cast into hell? Well, the rich man was cast into hell because he was guilty of not loving his neighbor as himself. The rich man is guilty of being covetous or greedy or selfish. In other words, he had everything, and he wasn't willing to part with it to someone who was in need. He didn't want to give it up. He wanted it all for himself. The rich man is guilty of loving his money, his goodies, his lifestyle, his stuff more than his neighbor Lazarus, one of the least of these little ones, who was made in the image of God. The rich man saw Lazarus hungry and apparently gave him no food. The rich man saw Lazarus thirsty and in need and did not take him in or meet a single need, as far as we're told. The rich man saw Lazarus naked by comparison and did not clothe him and very visibly sick and did not minister to him. And Jesus counted these sins as if done against himself. When Jesus judges the rich man, he says, "You didn't do this to me." He accounts it very personally when his children are neglected or abused or mistreated. Now, the rich man here, we're not told that he ever went out and had his servants beat Lazarus or carry him away or treat him harshly. He's simply guilty of ignoring this one, made in the image of God, this one for whom Christ died, and making no provision for him, of having a cold, hard heart. That's his sin. The rich man was also guilty of being a religious hypocrite because he called Abraham, the father of the faithful, his father, but he did not do the works of Abraham, but rather did the works of the devil, who was in truth his father. He apparently went to the service. He apparently knew the word of God. He understood many things, but there was no love in his heart. He was a religious hypocrite, the very kind of man to whom Jesus was speaking and the reason for giving this account. He was dealing with the fact that the things that they had in their hearts were an abomination to God. That's why he's giving this account. And we need to remember this. The words of the Lord Jesus in response to those who were focused on the terror that befell others. That is, as we read this account of the rich man, and we can see he was cast into hell for all this. What do we learn from it? Well, Jesus said to those, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And that is the word, I think, that comes to us as we think about the rich man here. Unless we repent, we will perish just like the rich man. All right, we go on. We'll turn to Lazarus for a moment as we look at his death. Was Lazarus rewarded for being poor? In other words, is being poor the way to get into heaven? No. We only need to look to Proverbs to see that sin lurks at the door of the rich and the poor alike. In Proverbs 30, we're told, or the plea is made, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" That is the rich man, that is Lazarus. "Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." You see, the poor man can be a sinner as well, can be one who denies God because of his actions. So why is it that Lazarus was saved? One goes to hell, one goes to heaven. We know why Lazarus went to hell, but we know the rich man went to hell. Why did Lazarus go to heaven? Well, he was saved because of his faith. Now, you might say to me, "Wait a minute, how do we know about his faith? What does the scripture tell us? Aren't you jumping a bit to conclusions?" No. Lazarus demonstrated a contented spirit. He did not murmur against God's providence. Think about his life. Think about how hard it was for Lazarus every day to get up with no provisions, to get up hungry and sick without good clothing, and to be carried somewhere and placed on the side of the road on the curb, and to look for help from strangers, to have wild animals coming and licking his wounds. And yet we don't have a complaining spirit in this man. In fact, when the scriptures talk about what Lazarus desired, he doesn't say, "I want the prime rib that guy is eating. I want him to come and give me purple and fine linen." It simply says that he wanted the crumbs that fell from the man's table. He just wanted the scraps so he could stay alive. He wasn't covetous at all. He was content, and he didn't complain against his God in the midst of these things. But I wonder how many of us can say, as Lazarus could have said, that he didn't murmur. We have far more than Lazarus, and yet we complain, and we murmur at times against our God. But he was content. No covetousness here. But it would also appear that it was a matter of faith, because he was carried to heaven. Not that no one goes into heaven that is not saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing enters heaven that it will defile in any way. No sinner without being justified by Christ will ever have entrance. But the scriptures tell us that Lazarus was carried there by the angels. And so we have to look at his contented life, the little bit we see, and the fact that he's in heaven. He calls Abraham father, the father of the faithful, and he's not rebuffed for that. And we assume that Lazarus is a man of faith. That's the reason he went to heaven. So you don't need to go and empty your bank accounts and become poor because you want to go to heaven. You need to turn to Christ. Jesus says in John 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we have Lazarus as a man of faith. And that is why he went into heaven. So in a certain sense, we're back where we started. Jesus has made his point, hasn't he? God looks at the heart issues, the things within a man, and not the outward things of this world. Again, what he said in the context, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Here's the rich man, highly esteemed by men. Power, wealth, he's got everything, no needs, no concerns, and God abominates that. And here's Lazarus, empty, harsh, difficult life, but he has faith, and God highly values that. Lazarus is precious in God's sight because of what his son has done for Lazarus. So all our accomplishments, all of our riches, all of our toys will only provide fleeting moments of pleasure, but faith in the one true and living God through Jesus Christ brings eternal satisfaction. So we go then finally to the message beyond the grave. This was the part that if we are reading a good book, we'd want to jump to and get to the end. The passage gives us a unique look beyond the grave. Jesus would not leave us in doubt as to what comes after we die. All right? Now, men are always curious about death, and often fearful, and sometimes, or maybe very often, imaginative about what happens. We could go on the internet and Google near-death experiences and all of these things, and you'd find some very fanciful accounts that I believe are largely the work of the devil, who appears as an angel of light, that he might lead men astray. And those accounts would always tell you that death is nothing to fear. But we have here something different. The rich man whose name is forgotten is in torment in hell. Lazarus, the former beggar, has been ministered to by the angels and is now in heaven, enjoying fellowship with Abraham, the father of the faithful. The former rich man's first concern is to try and get relief for himself. Even in hell, he's still thinking about himself. He says, and I should read this passage. Let's go back to Luke 16. We'll pick it up at verse 22. Let's get this fresh back in our mind. Luke 16, verse 22. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. But notice in the passage, the rich man, still showing something of his nature here, send Lazarus, send the beggar. He's still pointing to Lazarus as if he's nothing, to do my bidding. And yet there's a bit where he goes beyond himself now. He knows he has no mercy, and he does think of his brothers. And it's interesting, we see that the rich man did have an understanding of holy things, because he has come to a place where he knows he's in hell because of sin. And he knows that unless his brothers repent, they're bound for the same place. And so we see this being worked out. And it may say something a little bit about Lazarus' nature as well. The rich man, who's mistreated Lazarus by ignoring his needs, still knows of Lazarus that he would go. He would be willing to go. He understands something of his Christian character, that he would go and minister if he could. But Lazarus is not able to go. There's none that can go from there to here. So the request, what is the request? Send someone from here. Send Lazarus out of the grave to my brothers. I have family at home that don't yet take seriously the scriptures, who don't yet believe God, who don't yet fear, who are sinning, and they're coming and following my example. Send Lazarus so that he can warn them. When they see him out of the grave, they'll do what I didn't do. They'll believe and turn. That's the request. It's not going to happen. The request is denied. All right? The message we have here is that if you neglect the word of God, if you neglect it and refuse to hear what God commands, there is no hope for you. There is no one going to come out of the grave and speak to you and say, I've seen this. You need to flee. The things that are necessary for salvation are contained in the word of God. In the word, the message beyond the grave is, by the other part of the message is this. So we have the two messages. One is that there's no one coming back to warn us, but Jesus, in a sense, is doing for us in this account what will never happen physically. And that is, he's giving us exactly the story from beyond the grave. You see, if what Jesus is saying here to us in giving this account, he's telling us there is life after death, there is hell, and there is heaven. There are rewards, and there are punishments. This is what we need to learn from beyond the grave. If Lazarus had been allowed to go to the rich man's brothers, what would he have said to him? Your brother's in hell. He served himself all of his life. He rejected God. He refused to repent. And now he's in a place where the smoke of their torment, his torment, will go up forever and ever. There's no hope for him. But you, his brothers, he wants you to know, if you turn from your sin to God, you don't have to follow in his footsteps. Lazarus would say to them, look what I have done by the grace of God. Being a sinner, I have turned to Christ. And though I had nothing in this world before I died, God has given me everything because of Jesus Christ. Believe on him and have my portion. Don't take your brother's portion. Let his stuff rot. Turn to God. That's what Lazarus would have said if he could have gone. And in a sense, what we learn from this is the time to deal with our sin and our death is now. The day of our death is no time to start thinking about what next. Right? Now is the day of salvation. Now we have to deal with what comes beyond the grave. There is a reality, and death is coming for all of us. But there's something that can be done about it now. That's what we see in the passage. So then I would pass now to some applications. And the first one is sort of a clarification. There's nothing I've been saying here that would justify anybody to go away thinking, if I just give enough stuff to the poor, and if I just do enough good deeds, I'm going to go to heaven. That is not in this text. When it talked about meeting the brother's need or caring for the poor brother, like the rich man did not do, the issue was the heart, not the outward things. If you could give away everything you had, you could be Bill Gates and give away billions, but if your heart's not right with God, you'll go with the other rich man into hell. All right, so don't take that away from what I'm saying. There's nothing here in that. Well, maybe you can't do much. Maybe you, in your life, you don't have the means that the rich man had at his disposal. Maybe you can't supply much from your riches to other people. But I want to ask you, what about Lazarus' friends, of whom we've heard little? Can you, like them, do what you can do? You see, I believe that they were his friends. And I believe that they did everything within their power that they could do. They saw where there was provision could be made. They had compassion, and they took effort. They put themselves out. But how many of us will say, I'm not the rich man, therefore I can't take care of my brother. It's beyond me. It's going to be left for somebody with deeper pockets, more time on their hands, and in a sense, be just like the rich man. Well, secondly, what about you? Are the dogs more compassionate than you? Are wild dogs who eat trash for their days, are they more compassionate to men than you are or I am? How is my heart, how is your heart when we see someone in need? Do we step over them like they're rubbish, not acknowledging they're made in God's image? Or are we, in this sense, like the dogs, having compassion, being willing to care for them? I think the text challenges us along those lines. Do we justify ourselves before men? Remember where Jesus started this. The Sadducees and Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, they justified themselves before men. Their religious pedigree, their learning, their doctrine, their Sabbath observance were what they thought justified them. They were proud before men, and yet the love of God was not in them. They saw their brother and sister in need, and they didn't meet the need. How was the love of God in their hearts? Do we justify ourselves before men in the same way? Are the things you value most, the things you value most, an abomination before God? Think about it for a moment. Not everything we value is an abomination before God. Jesus said the things that these men valued most, the things they put their hope and confidence in, God hated. How about us, if we're honest with ourselves, if we examine our own hearts, what do I love most? What's most precious to me? And God looks into our heart, because that's what he's concerned with. Is that an abomination to him, or would that bring a smile to his face? Because by faith, we love the things he loves. Fifthly, are you prepared to meet your Maker? Now, it's only implied in the passage we've read, but both men have met their Maker, haven't they? Lazarus has met his Maker and the rich man has met his Maker and been judged and cast into hell. Lazarus has met his Maker and has been welcomed into heaven. But the question is, are you ready to meet your Maker? We assume we'll live a long life. What if today some of us go to eternity? Are we unprepared for that moment? We will stand before God when we die. He will judge us for the things done in the body, whether good or evil. He will look to see what we've done with the things given to us, the word of God, the truth, the gracious entreaties of the Lord Jesus to be saved. Are you ready? Some would have to say, if they're honest, when they meet their Maker, yes, I've heard about your Son. Yes, I've heard about his salvation, and I spat in your face and wanted nothing to do with you. And those will be separated to the left hand and join the rich man in hell. Many will turn to the Lord if it were today and be able to say, I deserve to be in hell. But blessed be God, your Son has taken away my sins and nailed them to the cross. Therefore, I enter in as a son and not an enemy. The rich man owned his sin too late. He did own his sin. You notice that in the text? He noted he owned his own sin at the end of the passage, but it was too late. We can't put off dealing with our sin. Some of you children, you think, well, I'm not as old as mommy and daddy. I can think about my sin, and I can be serious with God later. Maybe not. Some of us older ones are still thinking, I'll deal with my sin someday when I get around to it, when there's no longer distractions or amusements. When I'm not so busy having fun. That's what the rich man did. It was too late. Seventhly, if you could talk to someone or everyone that you know who has died. Now think for a moment. A husband, a wife, a grandfather, a grandmother, a friend, a neighbor. If you could talk to those who have died already, and they could speak to you like the rich man desired it would be done, what would they say to you? And I think this is the one time when believer and unbeliever would be in full agreement. You see, it doesn't matter whether they died and went to hell or they died and are in heaven. If you could speak to those whom you love who've already died, they would say to you with one voice, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into heaven and not hell. I believe the chorus would be exactly the same. And I think that's why Jesus tells us this. The rich man wanted someone to rise from the dead and go to his brothers. The request was denied. But Jesus has risen from the dead, and he is speaking to you today. One from the dead is speaking to you. He is bidding you to not go to hell. He is bidding you to come to heaven. He is bidding you to trust his scriptures, believe the preaching of his word, and believe upon him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, or Christ Jesus our Lord, as is reported. The wages of sin is death, but there is eternal life in God. God is, at this moment, inviting many to hear. Would you reject that eternal life that God promises through his Son? And then just finally, a word of encouragement to even the weakest believer here among us, whoever you are. God has prepared a place for you. That's evident from Lazarus. Lazarus had nothing but faith to commend him to God. God has prepared a place for you, believer. God has given you an everlasting name. Lazarus' name is not forgotten. The rich man's name has been blotted out. God has an everlasting name for those who are his children. God has an inheritance, an eternal inheritance that will not perish if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The rich man's stuff rotted and were taken away. But Lazarus has an inheritance that will never be taken from him. And he's far richer now than the rich man was in this life. And to the weak believer, your works of faith, however small, however imperfect, are not forgotten. God will reward you for your works of faith. Whether it be prayer, whether it be giving to the work of his ministry, whether it's a word in season, whether it's simple obedience to his scriptures, if you are like Lazarus who had little that you could do, yet your works of faith will be rewarded because God has rewards stored up in heaven. So we have, I think, before us today, life and death, or a life and death story, a life and death message. Jesus has told us what God values. The things inside the heart, not the outward things. He's told us that there is life after death. None of us are any longer in confusion or darkness. He's told us that there is heaven and there is hell. He's told us that faith has its rewards and disbelief or unbelief has punishment awaiting it. My friends, I would urge you to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your souls. And we who are his children, we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, may our lives match what our words say. May we show compassion. May we love those around us and therefore be ambassadors for Christ in all that we say and do. Please join with me in prayer. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us in darkness regarding what comes when we breathe our last. And Father, we pray that there would be none here today who would be so deluded as to think that they have no concerns when they die. But Father, that each one would know themselves to be a sinner, that each one would be drawn to your Son, that their sins might be cleansed by the blood he shed upon the tree, that each one might know that resurrection unto life that is promised to those who believe. We're thankful, O Lord, that your word tells us if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. May many, yea, all in this place, possess eternal life. We plead through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.